Morning.
Morning.
It is good to be back here. The Greenmount congregation, of course, I know it as the Belleville congregation. That's what it was when I was preaching here. It always holds a special place in my heart. It was the first church that I ever preached for. I remember the Belleville brethren, they decided to take a chance on a young man who just got out of college, didn't even go to college to become a preacher. But they asked me to be their preacher, and I was here for about 3.5 years, and I will never forget the lessons and the memories that this church has given to me and blessed me in my life. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to come and speak. I want to thank you for coming, and I'd like to encourage you to make plans to come back at every session, obviously this morning in the sermon as well, but also come back tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday as well at 7 o'clock. There's a lot of really, really good things that we can learn from the Bible about how to bring the gospel to others. I truly believe that most of us in the Lord's church want to be more evangelistic. I mean, wouldn't you say that? I think that deep down, all of us know that it's what God wants us to do. All of us know that it's important. We know in our hearts that souls are at stake. We know we must do our part to be the instrument that God uses to snatch lost souls away from hell and onto the path of heaven. How many of you have seen someone you know, a family member or a friend, walk into this baptistry, confess their faith in Christ, be immersed, and they rise up out of that water a brand new Christian? You all have seen that, right? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. It's a blessing, isn't it? The joy that person has, the joy that you have, knowing that they once were lost and now they're found. I mean, we see what a blessing it is to bring souls to Christ, and I believe that we, all of us, want to experience that joy more often. And if you personally have been studying with this person, maybe they're a family member, maybe they're a friend from work, maybe they're your neighbor, but you've been studying with them. And who knows how long you've been studying with them, hours perhaps, of going into the Bible, showing them what the Bible says about salvation. And they see it and they accept it and they believe it. And you see them rise up out of that water. Maybe you yourself baptized them, or maybe it was the preacher here. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. You have that satisfaction, don't you? That satisfaction of a job well done. It's a wonderful thing, God, to see God's grace in action. I think that we know this. And so we really do want to be more evangelistic. I believe that most of us want that. So here's my question. What stops us? We know how important this is. Why do so many of us keep the good news to ourselves, even though we see the great need? Even though we've seen in the Bible our own personal responsibility? Let me ask it another way. Assuming that we're not lazy, and unfortunately, isn't that the case for some in the church, that we're just lazy? But assuming that we're not lazy, assuming that we're go-getters, but what often keeps us from accomplishing a lot of things in life that we want to do and we know we need to do? In fact, what is it that keeps us from even starting? And the answer is, we don't know how to start. We don't know how to start. Man, I would really love to speak Spanish. Man, I I really would love to just be able to renovate that basement. I would love to restore this old 1969 Charger. Something that I've always wanted to do. Well, okay, your wife might say, your friend might say, why don't you? Well, I wouldn't even know where to begin. When it comes to the cars, that's how I am. I remember when Beth and I started dating, while I was preaching here, we had been dating maybe for 1 month, and it was July 4th. And Beth took me out to Gwen West, her grandmother's house, where the family, out in Columbia, where the family was meeting for July 4th dinner. And that was the first interaction I had with Beth's father as the boyfriend. And that just changes the dynamic, you know. And Beth says, oh, Dad, my car's acting up. And he says, all right, well, John and I'll come and take a look at it. I'm like, oh, man, what? So he pops the hood, and he's fiddling around there, and I don't know what he's doing. I mean, I can check the oil, and I can change a tire, and that's it. Looks like it's the alternator. I was like, the alternator. Yeah, of course, the alternator. Well, didn't you tell her this? She doesn't listen to me, sir. You know. Oh, why don't you help me fix it? Well, you know what? I'm just going to watch you and learn from the best, you know. And I don't know anything about cars. I don't know how to start when it comes to fixing them. And I think it's the same thing with studying the Bible with people. I believe more of us than we think would truly love to study with someone. That's the theme of this week. So you're studying with someone. I think we would truly love to study with someone who is lost, but many of us just simply don't know how to find someone who would be interested. And if we did find someone who would be interested, we wouldn't know how to start. And that would lead to some pretty awkward moments and awkwardness. No one likes that. You know, awkwardness leads to frustration, and then that leads to discouragement. And then when you're discouraged, that's when Satan will tempt you to give up. And that's when you'll say to yourself, you know, I am just not cut out for this. I don't know what I'm doing. I feel ridiculous. I feel worthless. You know, this is why we pay the preacher to do this instead of me. So, you know what? I'm just going to quit. And so that's exactly what you do. You quit before you've even started. You want to know what Satan's doing? He's laughing and laughing and laughing because those souls in your life whom you encounter every single day, they continue to have hell as their ultimate destination. No wonder he's laughing. But brethren, there is no reason for us to feel this way. There really isn't. Look at that. Look at this book that hopefully you have open in your laps right now. It's the Bible, right? It's the Word of God. What does God tell us about the Bible? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And notice that last part. And training in righteousness so that the man of God may be competent. Notice, equipped for every good work. Now, is studying with someone a good work? Is personal evangelism a righteous act? Would you like to be competent? And in the Greek, the word that's translated competent here, English Standard Version, it literally means fitted, complete, perfect, having a special aptitude. Would you like to have a special aptitude at one-on-one Bible study? You know, you must. And I meant to say must. It's a necessity. Ephesians 4, verse 15. So that we may grow in all things into the head, which is Christ. Do you want to learn how to study the Bible with a lost soul better? Here's what you need. You just need the Bible. You want to know how to start studying with someone? Let the Bible be your guide, and that's all you need. And what we're going to do for the rest of the class this morning is go to the Word for some pointers on how to start a study with someone. And the first one is this. Learn more about the Bible. In 2014, there was an online biblical literacy quiz from Biola magazine that I came across on the internet one day. So I took it, and I passed it, and it said that I have a score of high biblical literacy. You have high biblical literacy, it says. But then it also said you are in the minority of those who took the quiz. Now, that got me thinking, because out of everyone in the world, who is most likely to take the time to try an online Bible quiz? Will atheists do it? Will Muslims do it? Will Buddhists do it? No, who's going to do it? Christians are the ones who are going to take that quiz. And so if only a minority of professed Christians are proven to have high biblical literacy, then what does that say? We know what it says. In fact, Biola magazine knows it too, because they linked an article to the quiz, and the article was titled, "The Crisis of Biblical Illiteracy." And I'd like to read to you something from the article. It says, "Christians used to be known as people of one book. Sure, they read, studied, and shared other books, but the book they cared about more than all others combined was the Bible. They memorized it, meditated on it, talked about it, and taught it to others. We don't do that anymore. And in a very real sense, we are starving ourselves to death." And then the article goes on to cite Gallup polls that have shown that biblical literacy has continued to decline to a current record low. And then the article cited a Bible professor who had a student who wrote a paper about Joshua. And you know what the student said about Joshua? He was the son of a nun. Apparently, the student didn't know that Nun was the name of Joshua's father, and apparently the student didn't know that Catholic nuns didn't exist in Old Testament times. Here's my question. Will God save someone from an eternal hell when that person isn't even trying to learn more about Him and His will? Let's let God answer that question. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Here's the fact. Brethren here at Greenmount, do you want to go to heaven? Do you? I want a show of hands. Who wants to go to heaven? You will need to spend time in the Word of God every single day so that your knowledge of Him and your knowledge of His will for you continues to grow. But let me tell you something else, brethren. If you want hell to be your destination, then spend every minute of your free time binging on Netflix and watching Fox News and looking at social media while the Bible app that's on your phone remains unused. And the Bible that you own is in this chair in an empty auditorium throughout the week. You want to go to hell? That's what you got to do, baptized believers. Your own eternal destiny is not the only thing that's at stake here. If you want to bring more lost souls to Christ, if you want to study with someone and know how to start it and then know how to continue the study, you have to grow in your Bible knowledge. There's no way around it. Because you're going to be faced with questions when you study with someone. And those questions will be serious and legitimate and thought-provoking, and they deserve a Bible answer. And guess what? God expects you to be able to provide an answer to those questions. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And the only way for us to obey this verse is to grow in our knowledge of the Bible. And that's never going to happen unless you take time every day to study it. Sunday morning Bible class, that's 1 hour. Sunday morning sermon, 2. Sunday evening sermon, 3. Wednesday night Bible class, that's 4. 1 to 4 hours a week in a church building is not going to cut it. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we're not doing that. We're not. We can sing that song all we want, but when you come home from work and then the kids are in bed and you finally got about 30 minutes or an hour of free time and the first place you go to is Fox News. I can't wait to see what Donald Trump's doing. Impeachment. I can't wait to find out more. If that's all you do, if that's your focus, then guess what? You're never going to be able to study with someone. Therefore, you're not going to be able to do what God told you to do. Jesus told you to bring the gospel to the whole world. You're not doing it. And so, He will say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He will. You have to know this first if you're going to study with someone, so get to it. Number two, rejoin civilization, Christians. You know, most of us can quote 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And I think that's great. It really is. I mean, I'm a parent of two little girls. I watch very closely whom my girls are friends with. And I'm a Christian male who told a woman over in Fairview Heights 16 years ago that she would be the only one for me for the rest of my life. And so, as a Christian male who has made a covenant with my eyes, like Job, I'm not going to go into a strip club. And I think most of us are very cognizant of the spiritual dangers that are found in the habits of sinners. And I think that's a good thing. But when it comes to our evangelistic efforts, the power of the sinful influence of the world, I'm not saying underestimate it. Don't never underestimate it, but I can say we can overemphasize it. We overemphasize it. When I was living in the Carolinas, I taught at 2 different preaching schools, one in North Carolina for a while and then one in South Carolina. A former student of mine put this on Facebook. He said, "We are no longer fishers of men, we are keepers of the aquarium. And what we call growing is often just swiping fish from each other's bowls." That's very true. How do you define church growth these days? More babies. That's church growth. More babies in families who are already members of the church. Or members of other congregations leaving those congregations and coming over here and placing membership here with our congregation because they've moved into the area, or maybe they're just unhappy with that other church and so they come over here. But an actual lost soul who lives in this community obeying the gospel, it's so rare, it's practically an anomaly. Why? One big reason is we don't go to where the lost souls are. And that's because we've overemphasized that bad company ruins good morals to the point where we've forgotten that Jesus called us to be fishers of men. And if we're fishers of men, we have to go to where the fish are. And the fish aren't already in the aquarium, and they're not going to jump into the aquarium on their own either. Snappy slogans and funny jokes on church signs will not bring a single soul to Jesus Christ. The gospel will do that. And the gospel is not going to preach itself. A report from the Institute of American Church Growth showed that only 3% of Christians cite as the reason for them becoming members of a local congregation, only 3% of them say, "Well, I just walked in." Only 3% say, I just walked in. Do I have any literal fishermen in here? Fishers of fish? Do I have any? How often does a fish jump out of the water in it and into your cooler? Probably not even 3% of the time, right? Why do we expect the lost to come to us? They won't. We have to go to them.
And yes, I know that the Bible says to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and we must go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and following. I know that bad company corrupts good morals. I know that. But here's the thing. He still told us to go into all the world and make disciples. And guess what? Bars and clubs and strip clubs are not the only places you can find the lost. Do you have a job? Who has a job? You have a job? Well, I got some unemployed people in here. You got a job? Look for opportunities at work to start conversations about Christ. Make friends with your coworkers. Invite them over to your house for supper after work and study the Bible with them. How many hours a week do you spend with these people? 40? Maybe some of you, 80? You yourself have the greatest potential to influence them by your example and by asking them to study the Bible with you during your lunch break or after work. How many stay-at-home moms do we have here? How many retired people do we have here where you spend your days at home? Make friends with your neighbors and study the Bible with them. How many people do we have here who go to school? Make friends with your fellow students. Look for opportunities to study the Bible with your friends and your family members who aren't Christians. Get in the habit of talking about the Bible with people. And for those of you who are in school, start now while you're still young. You start a habit when you're young, you're going to continue it when you're older. God places opportunities to reach lost souls in front of us every day. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Revelation 3, verse 8. Walk through that door. Rejoin civilization. Point number 3. Let your light shine. I want you to think of all the prejudicial taboos in the early days of the church. Those taboos which Christians had to break, and they had to break them on purpose if they were going to reach lost souls and convert them. I want you to think about all the times the early Christians had to purposefully overlook wrongs that were done to them or done to their loved ones if they were going to reach a soul. I want you to consider Jesus of Nazareth, a Jewish rabbi living in a Jewish society. A Jewish society which promoted bigotry against Samaritans and intolerance towards sinners. And Jesus decides to speak to an immoral Samaritan woman and stay in her Samaritan village for 2 days. Think of Peter in Acts chapter 2, who offered the way of salvation. They asked him, "What shall we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized. He offered the way of salvation to the exact same people whom he knew killed his friend and master just 50 days ago. Think about how Jesus would willingly show the way to salvation to one of the biggest persecutors of his church, Saul of Tarsus. Think about Jesus forgave him of his sins and chose to make him, Saul, Paul, of all people, one of his greatest servants, in spite of his sins. Think of how Peter, who's a Jew, and a Jew that's raised by his culture to despise Gentiles, but when God showed him that God was willing to accept people from any nation who fear him, without hesitation, that Jew decided to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, they simply did this. They showed kindness and compassion to people who were different from them, people who had hurt them. What were they doing? They were letting their light shine. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This world is filled with racial and social prejudices, and they're all senseless. This world is saturated with people who are vengeful and unforgiving. We look down on each other, we hurt each other, we kill each other over the most foolish and petty things. We choose to hate
and want revenge.
We think that we're better than others because of the color of our skin or our gender or the size of our bank account. And here's the reality. We're all sinners in need of the love of God, in need of the grace of God, in need of the forgiveness of God. And Christians, we must be different from everyone else. Jesus wants us to be different. He wants us to let our light shine. And when we let our light shine before others and let them see our good works, when we treat them like Jesus with love and kindness and compassion, and we do that even to the people who are different than us, even to the people who hurt us, guess what you're doing? You're opening up doors of opportunity for evangelism. I know that there's a potluck this afternoon, but either this afternoon or sometime this week. Is anyone going to go to a restaurant? Tip well when you do. And smile and laugh with the waiter, even when they make a mistake. And compliment them. And ask them about their well-being. Give them compassion and grace. Show them that churchgoers are different from the customers who think that they're dictators. Show them that people who go to church are different. And when you leave your large tip, leave a gospel tract with it. And you've just opened a door for them to be more willing to read it because of your generosity, your kindness. Do you have someone at school or someone at work whom no one likes? Maybe you don't like them. Maybe they're a jerk. Maybe they're someone with poor hygiene. Show them kindness. No matter what, even if they don't give it back to you, even if no one else does, speak to them every day, ask them if they need help with anything, offer to sit with them at lunch. And I'm not saying that you need to condone anything they do that's sinful. Don't do that. But remember, it's because of their sin that they need the gospel more than ever. And you yourself are the only person in their life with an opportunity to save their soul. So show them love. Show them kindness. Don't ostracize them. They will more likely be receptive to the gospel if that's the way you are with them. Letting your light shine. It's amazing what that will accomplish. Point number four. Don't be afraid to talk about religion. You want some cold, hard facts, Christians? You want me to step on your toes for a little bit? I'm here. Get ready. Here it comes. If you bring up politics, or if you mention the game on TV last night, if you talk about that awesome show you were watching on Netflix, or you want to mention some juicy gossip, or if you want to criticize someone, most people in the church will perk up and they'll join in and the conversation will go on for hours. But if you bring up the Bible, now, I'm not talking about bringing it up with people who are lost. I'm talking about bringing it up with people in the church. You bring up the Bible, you ask a biblical question, and it's not in a Bible class in this building, most Christians are going to stay quiet. And that means the conversation about the Bible is not only hard to start, it's hard to keep going. It'll last for about 5 minutes with a lot of awkward pauses. And then you'll have some silence for a bit. And then someone will say, so can you believe what Trump did yesterday? And someone else will say, what about them Cardinals? Or someone else will say, hey, let me tell you about that great show that just started on Amazon Prime. You need to watch it. And then this conversation will just start right up again. And now, to be fair, I do know some Christians that I can talk Bible with for hours outside of Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I do know some of them. I've been preaching for 20 years next week. I'm just going to tell you this. I can count the number of them on one hand. Out of all the Christians I've encountered in 20 years, the different churches I've preached at, including this one, I can count the number of Christians that will bring up the Bible with me and talk with me about it for a long time because they're just so interested. Five, and I'm not exaggerating, five in 20 years. That's it.
And we wonder why a good number of churches of Christ in America are less than 100 in number. Think about it. If you hesitate to talk about the Bible with Christians, are you going to bring up the Bible with non-Christians? And the answer, of course, is no. This is what God wanted Israel to do. He wanted Israel to talk about the Bible with their family every day, morning and night. And Christians, if you do that with your family every day, then guess what? You're going to talk about the Bible with others too. And it's going to be a lot of the time, maybe all of the time. And you know why? Because you have trained yourself to love to talk about God. And you talk about the things you love. So we can say in song, sing all the hymns we want, "Oh, how I love Jesus," here in this room. But let me tell you something. If you're not talking about Jesus with Christian or non-Christian Monday through Saturday, if Jesus is not brought up, you don't love him. No, you don't. You talk about what you love. You talk about what interests you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Then why is it that the only time you'll even mention his name outside of a brief prayer for food or before bedtime? Why is it that the only time you'll mention his name is just for once or twice here in this building, once or twice a week? Why? If you don't talk that much about the Bible with your family or with others, you're not that interested in God. You don't love God like you should. That's just how it is. You want to start a Bible study with someone? Yes, talk about non-spiritual matters. Bring up the kids. Bring up the grandkids. Talk about work. Talk about the news. Talk about fishing. Ask your girlfriend if she thinks that that boy is cute and if that boy would go out with you. Yeah, do all that. Because all of that builds rapport. All that, it builds bridges. You are establishing common interests, which means that you're establishing trust. All that is needed. Just don't forget to take the next step and bring up the Bible. Because here's the thing. All the laughter and the great conversations and the best friendships in the world will not bring that lost soul to heaven. Only the gospel will do that, and they will only hear the gospel from you. Do you want to stand at the throne of God at judgment and watch your close friend be condemned to hell for all eternity for not obeying the gospel, and then they're going to turn around, they're not the only ones that are going to turn around. They're going to turn around and look at you, and God's going to look at you, and both of them will ask, "Why didn't you tell me anything about Jesus? We were together. We saw each other almost every day for 40 years, and you never brought Jesus up once. Why?" And God's going to say, "You know, that's a very good question. Why didn't you do that? I told you to do it. Why didn't you do it?" He's on his way to hell. You join him. Because he's going to hell because he didn't obey me. And you didn't obey me either, in spite of the fact that you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So go join him. Bring up the Bible. Don't be afraid to talk about religion. You like to talk about politics and current events? Here's a tip. After you do some Monday morning quarterbacking about what Trump or Nancy Pelosi is doing, here's what you should say. "Man alive, this world is a mess, isn't it?" And they're going to say, "Oh, yeah." And then you say, "Well, why do you think that is?" Listen to their answer and then bring up how it's because people are not obeying God. They need to come to him and see where the conversation goes from there. Is your friend talking with you about problems in their marriage, problems with another friend, stress, anxiety? Listen for those types of topics. Be on the lookout for them. And when they come up, then say, "You know what? That reminds me of a sermon I heard last month. The preacher brought up something in the Bible that really helped me with my marriage. Would you like it if I showed you what I learned in the Bible about this? It really helped me. It might help you. Are you interested?" And if they say yes, then guess what? You've just gone through that open door. Don't be afraid to talk about religion. And then finally, the last pointer, don't feed filet mignon to the baby. Say you have that Bible study with someone,
and you're talking with them, and they say, hey, you know what, I have a Bible question. And you say, all right, they got a Bible question. They're interested. Okay, what is it? What is it? And they say, will I go to hell if I use the number 666? So now you have three options. You want to know what your option is? Option number one, you run screaming into the night because you have no idea what 666 means. You don't know anything about Revelation, and so you just run away. I don't recommend that. Option number two, you tell them that you don't know that much about 666 or Revelation, but you thank them for the question, and you say, you know what, that's motivated me to learn more about Revelation. Now, that's a better choice because it shows them that you're humble. It shows them that you're a student of the Bible, learning more, just like them. But that's a good option, but it's not the best option. Here's the best option, option number three. Tell them you don't know that much about 666 or Revelation. You're definitely going to study more about it, but say, hey, I do know what the rest of the Bible says about who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. Would you like to know that? I can show you what the rest of the Bible says about that. That's the best option. And here's why. You take a new convert, someone who has just been baptized. What does the Bible call them? The Bible calls them spiritual infants, right? They need spiritual milk, not spiritual meat. Paul told the Corinthians that he thought that they were very spiritually immature, that he needed to feed them with milk because they're spiritual infants. The writer of Hebrews was saying, and man alive, this passage applies to so many people in the church today. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. You try feeding a literal baby filet mignon. It's not going to go well for the baby. In fact, it's going to harm the baby, isn't it? But you see, as that baby grows, it won't be long before they're eating meat. And when they eat meat, it won't harm them in any way. Katie is 8 years old. On her eighth birthday, she said, Daddy, I want you to take me to hibachi. The hibachi buffet, which Beth and Ashlyn cannot stand. So it turned out to be a daddy-daughter date, just me and Katie. And here's why Beth can't stand it. And it will make her gag, it really will, because Katie has no fear. Katie will eat frog legs, she will eat calamari, she'll pick out anything, and she'll eat it. And Beth is just like, oh, I ain't doing that. And I was watching Katie stuff her face with frog legs on her birthday. Oh, these are so good, Daddy. And all I could think about is, it was just 8 years ago that it was a bottle of milk, a bottle of formula. Where did the time go? When the baby grows, they'll be able to eat the meat. New converts are the same way, but we're not even talking about new converts, are we? We're talking about people who aren't even converted yet. And for them, the principle is even more true. I had to steer Katie and Ashton away from food that they weren't ready to handle when they were babies. You have to steer potential converts away from spiritual topics they're not ready for and steer them back to what they need. Remember, you can teach them what the 144,000 in Revelation, you can teach them exactly what that means. You can teach them exactly why instrumental music in New Testament worship is a sin. You can teach them exactly why the preacher is not the pastor, the elders are the pastors, and they can even understand it, and they can even accept those teachings, but they still won't be saved because they would not have received what they needed to hear the most. They need the first principles. They need to understand and believe and obey the gospel about Jesus and what the gospel says about their sins and the redemption Jesus offers and how to receive that redemption through faith, repentance, and baptism into Christ and everything that that entails. So don't feed the baby filet mignon. Steer the baby back towards the milk of the word. In closing, remember that practice makes perfect. When you study the Bible with someone, it's like anything else in life. It takes practice. And yes, you will make mistakes. But when a mistake happens, you just pick yourself up and you try again. And you will find with practice that you will be getting better and better at it. And brethren, it is worth the repeated effort because nothing is more valuable than saving souls from hell. Nothing is more valuable than that. It is the most important endeavor you can ever make. And in the end, it's going to be the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. But remember this too. You're not alone. You have the Creator of the universe on your side, working right along with you. Lo, I am with you always, he said right after he told them to make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 20. It is God who is at work in you. Philippians 2, verse 13. I can do all things, including bringing the gospel to people, through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. You are not alone. Remember that. Remember that. And decide today, that you are going to start taking these steps to reach out to the people who are headed to hell in your life. And you're going to start making the steps and making the efforts to study with them. Thank you for your attention.